this prayer and this litany, you've created a tree for yourself in paradise. And the person was amazed by this. The companions were amazed by this. One of the other companions asked, said to the Prophet, O Prophet, this would mean that we have many trees in paradise because we recite this tasbih many times in a day. The Prophet turned to him and said, what you're saying is true, but it's true with the condition that you haven't burned your trees, those trees that you've created for yourself in paradise. Their subsistence and their continuation is conditioned by you're not sinning. So, the purpose of this example here was to say this, that reason understands in a very general way that it's necessary to thank God, to praise Him, to remember Him, right, for the blessings that He's given us. Reason considers this action to be suitable and proper and an instance of justice. But the details of how God should be praised and glorified is something that is beyond the limits of reason. For the simple fact that if you paid attention to the example, you would have understood why this is so. Because reason is limited and it can't tangibly see the particular effects of a certain action that it has in man's otherworldly felicity in the hereafter. Thank you for joining us here today. We were examining the meaning of justice and the limitations of reason in understanding justice. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, we've just gone through a tremendous moment in history, actually, in recent history, as well as human history. And I feel like it's leading up to something big. Of course, I'm talking about Palestine, the 12-day war. We've taken to calling it the 12-day war now. The question I would like to ask and get your point of view on is, why did this war take place? And what is the significance of Masjid al-Aqsa? I think I'll go to Sheikh Ali first.
Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani la'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, a very important phase of history that we are living in. It's kind of interesting how we're living history and we're making history. If you look at why the war broke out, I would want to say that the war always existed. The war was ongoing. It's just the scale of the war and the attention that the world got in terms of the conflict and in terms of the nonstop, constant oppression on the oppressed Palestinians for over 70 years, that just got a bit more attention from the public. That's what changed. Mm-hmm. And of course, the exchange of rockets and missiles, yes, that was something significant, which we'll talk about.
Yeah.
But the conflict, the war, the battle, it existed for last 70 years. Alhamdulillah, the resistance faction never gave up on what is there. Their right to exist, their right to live, their right to own their own property, and their right to enjoy the resources and utilize the resources what were there originally till the illegal settlers called the Zionists, they moved in and started to steal from the Palestinians. So it has been going on. Masjid al-Aqsa, as you know, it is a holy place, for not only for Muslims, but for Christians, for Jewish people. And throughout the history, this place has been this focal point of worship and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by all these Abrahamic religions, right? The issue is that some, they try to have exclusive right over Masjid al-Aqsa. This is where the problem begins.
Mm-hmm.
See, every time in the history when Muslims came into power and they had the control of this regional or this area, they never prohibited Christians
right.
and Jewish people from coming and worshiping, right? Yeah. Doing their rituals, whatever they may be, mm-hmm. right? But whenever the Zionists and, you know, the Jewish people came there, like, oh, that's exclusively ours. You have no right. And even if you have to come, you have to seek permission and, get permission from us.
Wow.
So this is where the issue is. Masjid al-Aqsa is, as you know, is the first Qibla of Muslims
mm-hmm.
before Kaaba was declared to be the Qibla. So it definitely is a very sensitive masjid for Muslims as well as for other denominations.
Sayyid Mahdi, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think very eloquently and clearly Sheikh Ali talked about how this is not a war which just happened to happen in these 12 days. This is an ongoing war. This is an ongoing, in two ways. It's one is an ongoing aggression on behalf of the Zionists and those that are supporting the Zionists for well over 70 years. And on the other hand, it is a defense by the Palestinians, the native Palestinians, whether they are Christians, Muslims, or Jews, against this attack and onslaught by the Zionist forces. I think what happens is sometimes when we use the term war, it sounds like both sides are aggressors, when in fact in this Palestinian case, the Palestinians are not the aggressors. In fact, they are the oppressed who have been bulldozed by the Zionist regime and those supporting the Zionist regime, namely the United States and Britain, who have been for over 70 years attacking and pillaging and looting and destroying lands and killing women and children. So these guys are the ones at war, and the Palestinians are the ones that are on the defense. So in this recent, I just said we shouldn't use the word war. But it was a war. Right?
But yeah,
in
this recent war, right, we find that the Zionist regime in the neighborhood of Sheikh Jarrah was expelling Palestinian natives, you know, so these were people who had their houses in Sheikh Jarrah, which is a neighborhood in East Al-Quds, in the Western media is known as East Jerusalem. So it's in East Al-Quds. And so what happened is these Palestinians who had their homes there, they were being expelled, they were being thrown out by the Zionist regime for no reason, other than they're Palestinians and maybe they're Arabs and maybe they're Muslims. So they were being kicked out of this neighborhood. So the Sheikh Jarrah guys, these people, they stood up and they started to protest. We're not going to leave our homes. We have had our homes for, centuries, and we've been living here in this city. Now, what's interesting is this taking these Palestinians out of this neighborhood is in order to Zionize Jerusalem, to Zionize Al-Quds.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, in the media, it's called the Judaization of Jerusalem. And it's not the Judaization, right? They're not making anybody Jews. They're not making into a Jewish enclave. This is another one of the things that the Zionists do, is they try to confuse Zionism
with Judaism.
So it's not the Judaization of Jerusalem. It is the Zionization of Al-Quds. So the guys in Sheikh Jarrah, they got up, they started to protest. Then the guys in Gaza, and these are all resistance forces now, the guys in Gaza, they stood up in defense of the Sheikh Jarrah people. And so when the resistance forces in Gaza stood up, then the Zionist regime stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which the significance was talked about by Sheikh Ali. The Zionist regime storms the Al-Aqsa Mosque in the holy month of Ramadan, when people are fasting, when people are praying, when people are engaged in worship. They storm the mosque, not once, but multiple times. So then the resistance forces in Gaza, they say, listen, if you continue to violate the sanctities of not just the Muslims, but Christians and Jews, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, we're going to retaliate and you're not going to like it. Zionist regime continues
to bring in their boots and their army and their weapons and their guns into a holy sanctuary, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And so then the resistance forces in Gaza, they say, listen, we're going to start firing rockets if you don't stop. And we give you a certain amount of time, right? The Zionist regime didn't care. They laughed it off. You know, these guys are just bluffing. They continued to attack these people, protesters.
Civilian areas, yeah.
And so then the rockets started. The resistance forces, they started to use rockets, which again is something unprecedented, which we'll talk about later. And after this,
I mean, they've used rockets before, but it's just this time the volume of the rocket was
great. Yeah, and so we'll get into it a little bit later. But then finally, so then the Zionists, in response to these rockets from the resistance forces, they start to bombard the Gaza Strip with fighter jets and bombs and destroying a few stories buildings and really taking things out of control. The Zionist regime acting very shamelessly, very wildly, very savagely, which my last point definitely shows that this is a incredibly, incredibly dangerous regime, not just for the region, but for the world at large.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
So I've got your points of view, but now I'd like to get your opinions. Sheikh Ali, like, how did the war make you feel? And from the beginning to the end, how did it make you feel?
This particular war?
Yeah, the 12-day war.
Well, I think, I don't know how the listeners are going to take it, but I think it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity that the oppressed Palestinians had. See, one thing we have to realize is that no matter what the Palestinians do or don't do, they're subjected to constant pressure, oppression, and deprivation, and kicking them out. Their houses are being bulldozed, right? No matter what they do or they don't do, whether they fight or they don't fight, right? It is being done. So in a way, and of course, war overall is never good, right? Nobody likes to have war, and we're not proposing that war is good. But in this case of Palestinians, I think it's an opportunity that they had an opportunity to express themselves, to let the world know. The world saw it, and you saw how the people, the free people of the world, protested in support of Palestinians and against Zionists, right? So in this way, if you go from this look at it from this lens, it was an opportunity. It was a beautiful thing that happened. They got to express themselves. Alhamdulillah, one thing that we haven't mentioned so far on this show is that the Zionist regime was defeated.
Yeah.
And this is a public knowledge, right?
Yeah.
Now, when have you last heard of the oppressed being on the winning side?
It's great feeling, isn't it? Yeah.
This in itself is a good news and a glad tiding for all those who are oppressed out there, all those who are sick and tired of American hegemony, all those who are subjected to Zionism and their oppression and constant crimes, their target killings, their covert operations in the region,
and so on and so forth. This is the fact that they could not defeat the Ghazan resistance.
And we have to talk about it, definitely. This is, the Gaza, right? Gaza is like, it's a very small strip, right, of people. And all they could attack and incur damage on was their infrastructure and their civilian population. The Israelis couldn't even defeat the Gaza's resistance faction, let alone West Bank, let alone the rest of the Palestine, let alone Hezbollah in Lebanon. And when we talk about, the IRGC, they can't even dream of that, right?
Yeah.
So the resistance faction, the so resistance in Iraq,
and
Najibah Qatar, Hezbollah, right? It's a nightmare.
Right.
Look at Yemen, right? Do you think Yemen, and like Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Husi, he said, you know, we're ready, we are on a standby. He said it before this war too.
Yeah.
We're there to help our Palestinian brothers, right? So that ummah is being formed.
I think Sayyid Mehdi mentioned this before, that Yemen actually offered a truce, a temporary ceasefire with the Saudis so that they could go and join the battle against
Israel. You know what they said, and this is beautiful again, you know, this is not only politically beautiful, it's a very important amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar, right? Bidding the good and forbidding the evil that the Yemenis did. Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Husi comes out and in his speech he says, Saudis, listen, we know we've been at war. We know that you have been crushing us. You have been, you know, pushing us against the wall. And now for last one or so year, 1.5 year or so, we've been retaliating. Yes, we are at war, and now we are incurring damage to you. But at the end of the day, you call yourself Muslims. We call ourselves Muslims, right? At the end of the day, we know that there are Zionists who are attacking Palestine and our Palestinian brothers, sisters, elderly, women, children. So let's join forces, do a truce on this war. We can take it up at another time, right, at a later stage. Let's go help our Muslim brothers. It was such a great move, right? Not just ideologically, not just religiously, even politically it makes sense, right? This is what he did. And he, see, Saudis would never pick up any arms against the mushrikeen, the kuffar, the Zionists, the oppressors, the aggressors. No, they're actually on their side. So this exposed their filthy face, the filthy face of the Saudi regime.
Okay,
right?
So I'm getting that you felt a mixture of pride and...
Yes, I think Alhamdulillah, it is good. I think the oppressed should get their right at any cost, and the world should be on their side in getting that right.
That's all we have time for today. We hope that you enjoyed and benefited from the show, from myself and from our dear guests. We bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Lantern here on IRIB English Radio. It's a pleasure and honor, as always, to be with you guys today. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen for this lovely opportunity, for these little reminders that we can create for ourselves in the direction of self-refinement, self-betterment, and reforming our mindset and worldview. On this episode of The Lantern, I thought we'd talk about the importance of cherishing, just the importance of cherishing, period. I think you'll understand what I mean better if we listen to this short little story, and then we're going to be right back with our discussion, so please stay tuned. In
the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Welcome to this program, and we have a new story here. Become a better you. What are you focused on today? Are you becoming a better you? Is there peace in your home and in your heart and mind? Are you happy? Are you happy, at rest, and enjoying life? We need to realize that this day is unique and irreplaceable. We need to make the most of it and live like it could be our last. An elderly couple I knew were tremendous role models, always smiling and encouraging other people. And everyone loved them, especially the young people. Moreover, after decades of marriage, they still treated each other with honor and respect. In her mid-80s, the woman went home to be with the Lord. At the funeral, her husband told an interesting story. He said, about 15 years ago, I had a heart attack, and my wife came to the hospital. She said, "Honey, this just shows us how fragile life really is. You could have died," she said. "From now on, every day, I want us to show how much we care for each other, just to show that we're not taking each other for granted. And so for these last 15 or 20 years, we never disrespect each other. My friend, this day is a gift, so make the most of it. Shake off anything that hints of self-pity or discouragement, and find some reason to be grateful."
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
How often do you think about how you feel toward yourself, toward your life, toward the space that you occupy in this world? How often do you think about the connection you have with the people around you, or whether you have a connection at all? And how often do you think about cherishing and taking care of these connections? I think the current state of the world, this whole pandemic and the entirety of year 2020, in these first few months of 2021, have just proven to us how fragile we are as a species, and more than that, how fragile our sentiments and our feelings are. How easily are we shaken by the events that take place around us? And at the end of the day, everything boils down to the connection we have with other human beings. And trust me, coming from an introvert, that means a lot. I am not necessarily a very social person. In fact, I suffer from crippling social anxiety. But after a year and a half of lockdown, I've realized how much I miss people, how much I miss my family, how much I miss being in a stress-free environment with the handful of people I, as an introvert, connect with. And if we expand that, whether we look at it on a personal level or we expand it onto a global level, we will see how important human connection is and how it's the core and the essence of what we are as a life form. There's a story from Nabi Musa, ala nabina wa alayhi salam, where he converses with Allah as he would as Kalimullah, right? And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, if you were a servant, Nabi Musa alayhi salam is known for these witty and wise conversations with God. He said to God, Ya Allah, if you were a person, if you were a servant, what would you do to please God? And Allah said to him, I would serve the servants of God. That's what it comes down to. And unfortunately, when we look at the state of the world right now, we have deviated so far from this core essence of humanity. All the war, all the bloodshed, the massacre, the ethnic cleansing we're seeing, all the spite, all the hatred that stems from egoism and self-centeredness and narcissism, and it's so sad. We do it because we think it's going to bring us happiness. If I'm selfish, if I think I'm the center of the universe, if I undermine my connection with the other human beings and where I could be in their hearts, my heart would be happier. But throughout history, we will see that it has been proven to be the complete opposite. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not been worshipped by any means better or greater than bringing joy to the heart of another human being. What does this mean? It means Islam is constantly teaching us to cherish each other's feelings, to cherish the happiness, even the smallest bit of joy and hope we can bring to another person's life. And in a hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if my servant brings joy or puts effort into bringing joy to his brother's heart in this world, I will make him happy on the day that all hearts are in sorrow, which is obviously Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that is the day that we need to be really scared about, of for, need to be really worried about. That's all the time we have for today's episode of The Lantern. I thank you very much for being with us, and I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran is God.
guides to what is most upright, and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. So we inspired to him, construct the ship under our observation and our inspiration. And when our command comes and the oven overflows, put into the ship from each creature two mates and your family, except those for whom the decree of destruction has proceeded. And do not address me concerning those who have wronged. Indeed, they are to be drowned.
As you may remember, dear listeners, in the previous programs, we mentioned how the Prophet Noah was treated by his people when he invited them to monotheism in the first place. The chiefs from among the disbelievers of his people made three kinds of unfounded accusations against him, and they tried to deny his prophecy. What he said in answer was, "Rabbin surni bima kadhabun," my Lord, help me against what they belie. Now, in the 27th verse, we read, فَأُوحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يَصْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَوَحْيِنَا. Then we revealed unto him, build the ark before our eyes, and according to our revelation, فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَمْرُنَا وَفَارَتَ النُّورُ فَاسْلُكْ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجَيْنِ اثْنَيْنِ وَأَهْلَكَ. When our command comes and the oven gushes water, take into it a pair of every kind, and also your family. إِلَّا مَنْ سَبَقَ عَلَيْهِ الْقَوْلُ مِنْهُمْ. Except those of them against whom the word has already gone forth. ولا تخاطبني في الذين ظلموا, and plead not with me on behalf of those who are unjust. إنهم مغرقون, for verily they shall be drowned. At the very beginning of this verse, the Almighty Allah says, فَأَوْحَيْنَا, we revealed unto him. It seems that the supplication of the Prophet is answered, and the dua of the Prophets are close to being answered by the Almighty Allah. Since in the previous verse he said, رَبِّنْ صُرْنِي بِمَا كَذَّبُونَ, O Lord, help me against what they belie. And in answer and respond to that, the Almighty Allah says, we've revealed unto him, and this is our help. So at first it says, فَأُحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ أَنِسْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا, we revealed unto him, build the ark before our eyes. So different jobs, sometimes different crafts and industries, are revealed by the Almighty Allah. But the point is that he supplicated to his Lord. He tried to call unto his Lord for help, and he did not stop. He continued doing his best. He tried to invite his people to monotheism, and at the same time, he was supplicating to his Lord. Then, فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ أَنِسْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَوَحِيِّنَا, build the ark before our eyes, according to our revelations. All the things we do, whatever we have to act in our lives, we have to go on based on the revelations, based on the school of thought we have in Islam. And if we do so, we are close to being successful.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of his divine
in this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Imam Baghir alayhi salam has said, the Prophet Noah alayhi salam called people to monotheism both secretly and openly for 950 years until Allah told him, none of your people will believe except those that have believed already. Then Noah said, O God, they will mislead your servants and will beget none save lewd ungrateful. Then Allah issued the command for him to make the ark and make preparations. So he did whatever he was supposed to do. The preparations were made to save Noah and his few companions and to destroy the obstinate polytheists. So he says, فَأُوحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِ أَنِسْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَوَحِيِّنَا. The Quranic phrase بِأَعْيُنِنَا, before our eyes, may be referring to the fact that the Prophet's effort and endeavor for this end was in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was the one who supported him. So Noah continued his task with a tranquil soil, and he was not afraid or concerned about anything, specifically what his people tried to tell him, how they tried to deny his prophecy. Also, the Arabic word wahyina, our revelation, shows that Noah learned the technique of making the ark through the divine revelation. And as history shows, such a thing was something unprecedented at that time. And consequently, Noah made the ship according to Almighty Allah's direction, so it did not fall short of perfection for his aim. We will, inshallah, continue talking about this verse in the next program. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Ministry.
Photos of the martyrs and the cries of families from under the rubble of their homes are ceaseless. Children the age of mine hiding behind their parents, their only remaining safe place, chanting a surah from the Holy Quran, hoping from the Lord of Heaven to escape death. As for the hospitals, their corridors turned into hell with the arrival of the martyrs and the wounded in dozens of batches. A paramedic comes out screaming as he just found the bodies of his two younger brothers lying in the fridge. A father at the emergency gate embraces his infant son, the last survivor of his entire family. May our Lord give us patience, Yaba, he says to his wounded little child, collapsing in tears. As for the little boy who joined the procession of his martyr father screaming during the funeral, his voice will continue to haunt this world forever. The number of martyrs is rising insanely inside Gaza, with 174 as of Sunday and more than 1,400 wounded. These included 39 children and 22 women since the start of the Israeli aggression last week. Retaliating to Israel's fiery winter and its targeting of children, women, and residential buildings, Israel finds itself surrounded by missiles that have reached deep into the occupied territories in an equation perpetuated by the resistance. Every residential building that is bombed in Gaza will be met by bombing Tel Aviv and the internal occupied territories inhabited by illegal colonial settlers. In the context, the military spokesman for the Al-Qassam Brigades, Abu Ubaidah, confirmed, saying, "We have prepared ourselves to bomb Tel Aviv for 6 continuous months in retaliation to Israel's incremental genocide." The Palestinian people do not expect a lesson from anyone on how to resist the occupation. Today, they are teaching us how they deal with frustration, fatigue, and blockade. And they explain, for those who want to understand, that when there is a will to confront the aggressor, a lot can be achieved. What we are witnessing in terms of military capabilities in Gaza is nothing but the result of years of hard work, with a heavy price paid in sweat, blood, and tears. It paid off, though. And be not faint of heart when you seek out the enemy. If you happen to suffer pain, behold, they are also suffering as you suffer. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. Israeli occupation continues to intensify its aggression to pressure the Palestinian resistance in the Gaza Strip through a series of intense air raids unparalleled in the history of Gaza's struggle with the occupation. In the wake of the painful strikes from the resistance, the occupation lost all sanity, carrying out scores of airstrikes on Gaza with F-16 and F-35 war jets, dropping more than 500 heavy missiles at various targets in the strip on residential areas, media towers, and crossroads, leading to scores of martyrs and injured civilians. To discuss this issue with us from Minnesota is Manar Adli, founder of MinPress News, producer and host of Behind the Headline. Thank you very much for being with us, Manar. Now, the fighting ground has intensified between the occupation and the Palestinian resistance inside of the Gaza Strip, as well inside the interior occupied territories. But while the operation is dubbed Al-Quds Sword inside of Gaza, it is passing on steadily with various surprises against their enemy. The latter returns to its masters, genocide, killing civilians, bombing residential areas. This time, not only just residential towers are being wiped out, but entire residential squares, I mean, entire neighborhoods are being flattened down. This is the definition of ethnic cleansing, of genocide. Will resistance retaliation be enough to stop this genocide?
Well, as you described, Mauro, we are witnessing a massacre, an unprecedented massacre and genocide, basically being broadcasted live for the world to witness. And yet Israel continues to face absolutely no consequences. The United States has, Joe Biden, we call him Sleepy Joe Biden, he basically gave just a one-minute response about this massacre that has left over 200 civilians dead, including over 50 children now. That makes up over 40% of the deaths to include children. And so Joe Biden simply came out to say that Israel has a right to defend itself. Defend itself against who? These children? That's who the mainstream corporate media is describing as the militants that Israel has a right to defend itself to. And so because of the gravity of this massacre, because entire families, as you described, are being completely wiped off the map, we're seeing images of just a baby being rescued from the rubble, whereas the mother, the father, the siblings, the uncles, the aunts, the grandmas, the grandfathers are completely, they've died. They've died in these massacres from Israeli bombs being hit. And so the people of Palestine, and especially in Gaza, are, their blood is boiling. And they have a lot of hope to continue to fight Israel and retaliate and respond through their resistance. Under international law, Palestinians have the right to defend themselves.
Wars can be triggered by an isolated incident, but their cause is always deeper than that. In this case, the trigger was the what's being called upon as an eviction, but it's stealing the land and the homes of the Palestinians in favor for Israeli illegal colonial settlers, especially in the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in East Al-Quds. This is what started it, including the attack on Al-Aqsa Mosque, one of Islam's holiest sites. Why did this sudden eruption of war outside and inside Israel's occupation borders come as such a shock for apartheid Israel?
Well, I think that, talking about the timeline is really important. We have to break down really how this conflict got started. Obviously, outside of the context that this most recent eruption of violence erupted during the month of Ramadan and Eid, where images of Israeli forces and police were basically pulling Palestinians out of their homes in Sheikh Jarrah, who are basically resisting, settlers, Israeli colonial settlers that are coming from New York with Brooklyn accents that want to come and expel these Palestinians from their homes, claiming that they have, a heritage there, 2,000 years there, when in reality, these are the Palestinians that have lived in these homes for decades, centuries, and have a historical tie to these homes. Mm-hmm. And so it's really important to understand that this is outside of just what has happened in the last week or two. Israel, this is about a broader issue of Israeli occupation and ethnic cleansing and genocide that has been taking place for over 75 years now. And the world over is witnessing this ethnic cleansing take place on live TV, and the Palestinian youth are banned. standing together and are basically leading this revolution.
What really pushes my buttons is that the plight of the Palestinian people is always dealt with in a discrimination fashion, discriminatory contempt from the Western regime, from the Western governments in specific, even at the humanitarian level. Why do you think that is happening?
Well, Israel has such a stronghold when it comes to, you know, the world political scene. They have historically been threatening the UN. They have been threatening the ICC that has been trying to hold Israel accountable for war crimes. The Israel lobby is extremely, extremely powerful in the United States, you know, funding U.S. politicians to silence them and to get silence them about the Palestinian cause and to get them to attack and smear Palestinian voices. You know, I was just watching a video last night of a former Israeli minister. I don't remember what her name was, but she was discussing how, you know, anytime Palestinians speak up and revolt, all Israel has to do is use the words anti-Semitism.
Wow.
And use, and she was admitting to this. She said that all we have to do is use the words, the accusation, the label anti-Semitism, and it silences the world over and brings people back to support Israel. Anti-Semitism has been weaponized to silence the Palestinian people, but unfortunately what anti-Semitism, the accusation of anti-Semitism has done is actually increased anti-Semitism against Jews the world over. But that's not the point. The point is that the Israel lobby and the power of the Israel war machine is so powerful that it has now brought in also not just, you know, the EU and other Western countries, but it is now brought in through the help of course, Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, peace deals and arms deals between Israel and Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Morocco, and Sudan. And so Israel is power and influence is now the world over. And so that's why we're seeing even these very lame condemnations coming out of Saudi Arabia and Egypt saying, you know, we condemn Israel. But in reality, they are completely complicit in the crimes that Israel is committing against Palestinians because they are working hand in hand with Israel, not only in Gaza and Palestine to silence and massacre the Palestinian people, but to silence, to starve and massacre the people in Yemen. And so when Joe Biden comes out and says that we're working with our allies in the region, Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, to work with Israel, you know, to find a solution, all Joe Biden is saying is that we as the mass murderers, the U.S. empire, the largest empire the world has ever seen that spreads terror across the world and bloodshed, we are turning to other mass murderers like Saudi Arabia was committing a major genocide in Israel, in Yemen, excuse me. For advice on how to solve this issue. So as long as U.S. imperialism and its proxies reign freely, there will be no justice in Palestine.
Well, it remains to be seen how the internal resistance and the Gaza resistance will work together further in harmony to try and protect Palestine and lead the way for the freedom of Palestine. Well, thank you very much, Manar Adli, founder of Mint Press News and producer and host of Behind the Headline, for being with us to discuss this plight against the entire nation of Palestine. Thank you for being with us. Please stay tuned. Next, we will talk about how the resistance was able to show the failure of the Israeli intelligence.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts.
One of the most important features of the confrontation waged by the resistance factions in the Gaza Strip against the Israeli attacks is that it has been characterized by a series of surprises that establish new equations that will have a profound impact on the perception of the Israeli regime's political and security institutions towards Gaza when it comes to future rules of engagement. Now, the series of surprises began with the involvement of the resistance inside Gaza directly with the Al-Quds line of events, when they issued a warning to the occupation authorities to backtrack on their Judaization attempts and repressive measures against Jerusalemites, or else things will get ugly for the occupation, and indeed they did. More details in this following report.
The starting point in the response to the Zionist Israeli aggression is that the heroics recorded by the Palestinian resistance dropped the false assessments that were repeated by the Israeli intelligence apparatus, claiming the Palestinians are far from initiating an effective and painful response in the internal Israeli settlements. The series of surprises began with the entry of Hamas and the rest of the resistance factions directly on the Al-Quds line, when they issued a warning to the occupation authorities to backtrack on their Judaization and repressive measures against Jerusalemites. The events that followed were foundational and unprecedented, as they established a new equation of deterrence inside the Palestinian territories, which Tel Aviv fears its consequences and repercussions on the entire Palestinian scene. In this position, the resistance all across Palestine was able to reconnect what was broken by the flimsy Oslo Agreement. Nevertheless, the Israeli military and intelligence minds were not ready to realize that a second shocking surprise awaited them. They did not ask the settlers gathered in Jerusalem to leave, despite the warning of the Qassam brigades. Rather, it seems that they were presuming that the limit was to launch a few rockets at the settlements surrounding the Gaza enclave. However, the first retaliatory attack from Gaza reached occupied Jerusalem, leading to utmost panic among the settlers, who are seen fleeing in every direction. The next surprise was presented by the large and synchronous missile salvos that were able to bypass Israel's missile interception system, as well as the accuracy of the hit from the first thrash, which reflected the improvement in aiming and guidance due to the technological development that the resistance had developed. The volume of the simultaneous missile strikes reveals the fact that the size of the missile stockpile is much greater than the Israeli estimations, and the tactics adopted by the resistance showed a serious Israeli intelligence failure, as this constitutes the basis of any recommendation of military operational options, as well as failure in assessing the hostile capabilities of Israel on its southern front line with Gaza. Thus, instead of the continued Israeli attacks improving the occupation forces' image and restoring prestige, the missile retaliation deepened the leadership crisis in Tel Aviv and constituted a challenge that it could not overcome, leading it to target high residential and media towers in the Gaza Strip, hoping to deter any resistance through genocidal tactics. Here came the next resounding surprise by targeting occupied Tel Aviv and its environs through Qassam brigades and Al-Quds brigades, with dozens of missiles that were also able to bypass Israel's missile interception system and achieve accurate hits. This led to a completely new scene for Israel, where it realized that it was up to its neck in a quagmire that had not even crossed the minds of its incompetent leaders.
Now with us from Beirut is Sharmeen Narwani, independent journalist and political commentator, to talk about to us about how the Gaza resistance was able to show the world that Israel is just not that tough. Sharmeen, the series of surprises began with the entry of Hamas and the rest of the resistance factions in the Gaza Strip directly on the Al-Quds events, the events of Sheikh Jarrah and Al-Aqsa Mosque. This was a first surprise that that the Israelis could not really understand and fathom, as it was unprecedented. Now, was the resistance in Gaza able to establish a new maybe equation of deterrence that will have repercussions on the entire Palestinian scene, even outside of the Gaza Strip?
To be honest, my opinion is no, not yet. There are two components of deterrence, the way I look at it, for in this particular situation. One is the military deterrence, and that has not been established yet. We can talk about that a bit later. Mm-hmm. But what is, I think, really critical to note, and I think many people have noted, is this insurrection has been very different than in the past when Gaza has gone at it alone. So from Jerusalem to the West Bank, to very unusually Palestinians inside Israel who are Israeli citizens, and then Gaza have all combined their forces. And this is important because Israel has assiduously spent decades trying to separate these Palestinian units. And in one shot,